want to start with this concept. You see, on Thanksgiving, most of you are going to have a beautiful Thanksgiving dinner. You're going to sit down with your family, and you maybe hold hands, and you maybe say a prayer, and you maybe say what you're thankful for. And I have a friend who said to me, I said, well, yeah, I'm really struggling with what to say for Thanksgiving Sunday. Because everyone knows what I'm going to say. Be thankful. I said, so that's all I'm going to say? And they already are going to probably do it on Thanksgiving. They'll hold their hands and they'll say thank you. And he said, it is so important that you remind them. Remind them what? Remind them what? We were just having a casual conversation, right? He said, remind them what? He says, remind them that life isn't always about you. And then it hit me. See, that's what I have up here. It hit me as I was thinking about it, is that's how every other day is besides Thanksgiving. It's about you. What time you wake up, what your schedule is, what time you go to bed. It's about what job you have or don't have. It's about how you're feeling or not feeling. It's about how your kids are behaving or not behaving. It's about how your relationship is with your spouse. It's about what's going on in your mind or your body. It's always about you. And so Thanksgiving provides us an opportunity to say thank God for all the things you've done for me. And so today I wanted to turn that around just a little bit. And I want to tell you, it's not always about you. It's not always about you. You see, we sometimes think about stuff and what we have or what we don't have. Or we may think about it in the other way. We may think of pain that's going through our body and the healing we have or we don't have. And we get called up on what's going on with ourselves. And there needs to come a time where we reframe our situation. Where we a frame of a picture. Imagine reframing your life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about you reframed. I want you today to take a moment and think about the perspective you need to be thankful. Because I believe gratitude comes out of perspective. Are you ready to be reframed today? Okay, hopefully I got your attention because here we go. Okay, so I have some pictures I want to show you. This is an interesting picture, right? What I'm showing you now is what we refer to as forced perspective. It's a type of photography. Forced perspective is when you take a picture at a distance and then you show something else in the picture and it looks really cool. In this case, this is a picture of a man holding the Eiffel Tower. Clearly he's not holding the Eiffel Tower, it's the real Eiffel Tower. He's not holding it, but it's a picture of it. It looks pretty interesting, right? You see, in forced perspective, things that seem big can seem not so big. Here's a man holding a tree in the palm of his hand. Seemingly impossible. Here's another picture. My wife liked this one, so she asked me to add it to the mix. This is a picture of a man swallowing a plane whole. You see, forced perspective gives you an opportunity to see the impossible as possible. Here's a woman who is seemingly climbing a wall as if they were stairs in and of themselves. What can we discover from forced perspective? You see, I want you to, if you're taking notes or you want to key on one point, I want to say it like this. This is important. Forced perspective, it is a method of stepping back and carefully positioning yourself in exactly the right context. Can you step back from where you are today? Can you step back from your life, from what's going on, and position yourself exactly in the right context? That's why these pictures are amazing. They're picture-perfect points of time of a person in the right context with something behind them, and now you see something impossible taking place. That is what God wants you to hear today. You see, as I began to think about this, reframing your perspective, thinking about things from a different perspective, I thought to myself, there is one in the Bible who does this better than anyone. I would call him a professional reframer. And he is over and over again, he proves to us how to reframe the situation. The most amazing of all reframers was Jesus himself. But this is another guy that perhaps you can relate to a little more. This man, his name was David. Now, David was an important person in the Bible. He was a person, there was a lot of stories written about him. There's a lot of books in the Bible about him. Everybody knows his name. There was a point in the Bible where it is said, that he is a man after God's own heart. So you hear this kind of thing, and you say, wow, this is a man who clearly had the favor of God on him. He should accomplish some great things in his life. And there are stories of great things. For instance, there's this story, if you recall. Do you remember this story? This is David and the lion. You see, he was a shepherd boy, and shepherd boys tended after sheep. And sometimes the wildlife came and ate the sheep. And usually if it was a lion, you were like, okay, you can have it, and you back away and protect the other sheep. David, on the other hand, went and attacked the lion. And he conquered the lion. There's another one. In the same situation where David attacked the lion, he realized that strength isn't on who's the strongest. The lion, of course, was stronger, but somehow, some way, he was able to be victorious. The same story. Remember this one? This is another David and Goliath, right? This was a situation where Goliath was the big, tall giant who's willing to conquer the land, and no one wants to go and fight him. Not even our great warriors will go fight Goliath. And what does David say? I'll go. You see, these are moments of his success, but I want to get really personal for a second. Because I said you could relate to him, but you see these, you say, well, my life is not marked by success. I don't think my life, when I go through it, all the times of success is not what identifies me. Most of the time I'm thinking about life and I think of the moments of challenge, the moments of struggle, as you just heard here. Moments of challenge, real life moments of struggle where God was able to redefine the situation and reframe it for Brian and for Laura. I explain to you, even the term the great I am, all the terms Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, all these names of God came out of times when the Jewish people were in great challenge. David was a man of great challenge. Do you remember this? This is a picture. This is a picture of David who was favored by the king at one point, and then the king decided to take him out. The king pursued him. Imagine that as challenge. Imagine the president of the United States and all of his armies coming after you, and you have to hide. Think about that for a second. Challenge. Pursuit from a king. He had to hide in a cave. Amber mentioned it when we started service. He went in the cave to hide. The king went after and pursued him. And you know, not one time during this great challenge of the king and his armies coming against David, did David try to kill the king. He didn't. He reframed the situation. What do you mean, Pastor Sean? I'm going to get to that. Because here's another one. I want to make sure you understand who David is. I want to remind you, and if those of you who haven't heard it, I want to make sure you do understand who David is. A man of challenge, a man who suffered. This man, he was given this favor from God, and he was even given the opportunity. He was given the position. He was given the privilege to rebuild God's temple. Probably the single greatest thing to happen. After it was devastated, he was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and rebuild the temple. Maybe it looked something like this. But some of you know the story of David, and he got his eyes on the wrong thing. Another married woman, Bathsheba. And in that process, there was a story that happened where, David said he's a married woman, but I want the woman, so I'm going to take the husband since I'm in control, and I'm going to send the husband out to the front lines of the war, and the husband got killed. And he did this on purpose so that he could take his wife for himself. God did not like this. Because of such stories and some decisions that David made, he was no longer able to build the temple. That privilege was taken away from him. One of his chief friends died in touching the Ark of the Covenant. He lost friends in the process of trying to build this temple because of some of his decisions. Is he feeling more like you yet? Let me share this one. And I will preface this with, it gets a little more sad. You see, because David, he had many children. Lots of sons, lots of daughters. But David lost an infant after it was born for just a few days. Sadness. He also had two other sons that were killed before their time while he was still alive. I want you to think about this. See, David was a man who felt great pain in life. Not marked by the success, but by the pain. And in all of that, what did we learn about David? We learned that he knew how to reframe the situation. Can you give me an example?
Sure.
When I turn to the Word of God, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, there's a story there about David and his struggles. And one of those struggles was when he was away and the Amalekites came to his hometown and they destroyed it and took the women and the children. And his armies were saddened and he was saddened. Have you ever experienced great loss? On Thanksgiving, sometimes we don't want to think about those things. Have we ever experienced great loss? And if you have, it probably is associated with something you really cared for or a loved one. The word says they wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever wept until you could weep no more? Have you ever cried so hard when there's literally no more tears available to cry? That is the David that I'm referring to. This is a man that we can relate to because I know you've been there before. And this is the essence of gratitude. You see, it's easy to give gratitude when you're given a good gift. It's easy to say thank you. But what happens when the gift is taken away? What happens when things are difficult? What happens when life is hard? Can you still be thankful? Now, that's an interesting question because that's how David reframed the situation. He constantly was being thankful regardless of what was happening on around him. In this story right here, this is verse 4. They wept, they could weep no more. And then just two verses later, number 6, he says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How could you do this? Laura was telling us the very story. She's up here telling us. She's saying, oh, I feel so bitter. Why me? I can't do this. It's so hard. That's the human element of living in this world. It's a tough world to live in. David's troubles were very real. And you all, some of you, have real troubles. I pray with you at the altar. I talk with you. Whether they're known to everyone else or not, we all face trouble. David had trouble. Your troubles are real. Whether they're at your job, whether they're in your family, whether they're in your mind. Anxiety, fear, depression, they're real. Whether you have a job or you're not making ends meet with your bills, whether it's with your spouse and the relationships that you have or don't have, whether it's with your children, these are real problems, and David experienced real trouble. And you know what? He did, despite the fact that he was a child of God. Now explain that to me. You mean Christians should have trouble? You see, being a child of God does not insulate you from trouble. It does not. Even David, a man after God's own heart, experienced great trouble. The Lord permitted the trouble in David's life. What? I thought we serve a good God. God did not cause it, but he allowed it to happen. As he did many people in the Bible. Think of Job. You see, even Jesus Christ had to go through pain and suffering for God's glory. I'm just trying to be real with you for a second. For you to think that being a Christian or to serve God or to love God or to honor him means that you are going to be without trouble is a fallacy. It's an untruth. Which means, how can we go through trouble and still be thankful? That is the question of the day. And I say to you, it is about reframing the situation. What now? I love this little term here. What now? I'm going to read Psalm 100 for a second. What now? I love it because it could be said like this. What now? Like, you know, what do we do now? Or it could be said a little more sarcastically. You mean I'm supposed to be thankful when things are going wrong. What now? What now? Tell me that again. Because we as Northerners, we love to be sarcastic. What now? Are you being sarcastic while you're preaching? Yes, I am. Because I want you to get a sense of what Psalm 100 is about to say. I'm going to read it real quick. It's a very short psalm. I love it. It's one of my favorite ones because anytime Amber tells me about worship, I say, make a joyful noise. That's all I can do, Amber. It's noise. I'm not a very good singer, but it says in verse 1, you can read along with me if you like, but I'm going to read it real quick. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord in all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord is God, that he has made us and not we ourselves, that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures forever and ever to all the generations. Okay, that's the word of the Lord, but I want to break it down for you. I got a couple minutes here. I know I'm going to run a little bit late, but you guys got to hear this, because I wasn't really sure what I was going to preach about today other than say be thankful, and you guys all said you would know it, but I got to share with you what the Lord has shared with me. Are you ready? Okay, we had some people ready. Are you ready, church? Okay. Well, you want to hear the word? Here we go. You see, as I started looking at this, I realized that David was able to be gracious, was able to be thankful because he had an attitude, sort of like gratitude is an attitude, right? I wish habit rhymed with that, because I would say gratitude is an attitude out of habitude, but my wife told me the habitude's not a word. But that's what I mean, is that when you teach your children a habit, you teach them to say thank you. You teach them to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. You teach them to brush their teeth. You teach them over and over and over and over again. And I'm very interested in what you're going to teach your child and what habits he or she will create, because I'll be pointing them out. I'll have it just because that's what people did to me. And some will be good and some will be bad. And the habits that are created, you instill upon your children, because you know that when they're not thinking about it, they'll just do it out of habit. You see, David was able to be gracious, was able to have an attitude of gratitude out of habit all of the time. And so when it was difficult, he was able to do it. So in this psalm, and the psalms are written all about it. Amber preached it when she was singing. Laura preached it when she was talking about here, Psalm 109. And now we're in Psalm 100. They're all about David saying how thankful he is despite all of these troubles in his life. But I want to make it a little more plain. What now, I said? How can you be thankful when it's hard? What can you do? Well, I'm just going to go through. I'm going to say, what does it say here? The first thing it said is make a joyful noise. Can you make a joyful noise? You know, because when things are down and when things are difficult, we just want to cry and we just want to be sad and we want to complain, complain, and complain. Can you stop complaining for one moment and make a joyful noise? Can you do it alone by yourself and just thank the Lord? Just make a joyful noise. Just even if you still have to cry, cry to the Lord and say, you are God. Make a joyful noise. It's not that hard. Here's another one. It says, serve with gladness. Right out of Psalm 100, it says, serve with gladness. Here's an idea. When things are tough, when things are difficult, just serve someone. Help someone else. We've talked about this over and over again, but don't do it in pity. Don't do it with remorse. Don't do it with sadness. Do it with gladness. These are actually, it's almost as if he's telling us to do these things, like they're commands. Serve with gladness. Here's another one. Here's a habit that you can form. If you know the Lord, you should feel comfortable to be in his presence. Can you be in his presence at home, church? Can you get into his presence in your bedroom? Can you get into his presence in the car? Can you get into his presence in the shower? Can you get into his presence when you're in front of your computer, when you're on your phone? Can you get into his presence when you're vacuuming, when you're trying to discipline your children? Yes, yes, you can. You can get into a habit of getting into his presence. Create that habit. David did, and he's teaching us that. Here's another one he said. Oh, I like this one. Enter into his gates. What does this mean? You see, I showed you the picture of the temple. The temple had one gate. That one gate represented Jesus. Jesus, you go through the gate. He says, I am the door. You walk through the door. It is straight and it is narrow. It's one gate. You go through that gate. What is it representing? It's representing you being a part of God's community, being a part of his fellowship. Coming to church, for instance, is going through his gate. Acknowledging that you need people around you to comfort you and to build you up and to not point out your sin, right? Because when we're out of this church, when we're out on our own, when with our friends, sometimes it gets a lot easier to see all the nastiness in our lives and those around us. When you come around people of God, we should be humbled and we should be serving one another and loving on one another. You hear me, church? Maybe you hear me. I know I'm going fast, but I need you to focus. You hear me? Because the next thing says, you explain this to me. It says just be thankful. Yeah, this is a head scratcher, right? So I'm trying to teach you what the word says about how to deal with these tough situations. And it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him. Be thankful unto him. As I started thinking about this, you know, it becomes a reaction. If you start thanking God for everything, it's going to be easy to thank God for everything. Thank God for whatever he's doing in your life, whether you have a job or you don't, whether you have a car or you don't, whether you have a house or you don't. Thank him, because that's what he wants you to do, because he created you in his image, and you are the great I am. He is, and we say, I am what? I am happy, I am sad. You are calling and invoking his name, and we ask you this day to say, I am blessed. Because his son has died for me, and he cares for me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Church, are you with me? One more for you here. Preach this one. Bless his name. Bless his name. It means to honor his name. It means to glorify his name. Yeah, Chris put a really interesting twist on all of this last message. If you haven't heard his message, it's called God's Manager, and it's on our podcast, kingswaycc.org. Log on there, listen to his message. It's fantastic. It's about how to be a manager of what God has given us. And in that, he had a little mini message about what a blessing is. I love that, right? He kind of described what a blessing is. And he says, a blessing is something that you receive that you do not have ownership of. When you get something that you really had no part in, you didn't put together, you didn't own, right? And so we can actually do that with God. You see, we can bless him without any ownership. You see, we can bless him even if he doesn't do anything for us, Chris. We can bless him even if we don't want to bless him. We can honor him despite what's going on around us. If there's no reason we think to bless him anyway. Because of everything he has done. What do you mean everything he has done? He hasn't done anything for me. I can't bless him. And therein lies the challenge. You see, I could end the sermon right here at 12:03, and I could say, that's all you need to do. That's what we pray for. That's what the pastor said. It's in the Bible. I should believe it. I'm going to go do it. Let's end the service there. And I could. But church, this wasn't enough for me. I need to be real with you today. I say, these are just things I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to do it. I don't know if I can do it. And that is what David is teaching us. David is teaching us to reframe our perspective. So now I'm going to tell you really how. Now I would say this like I'm really going to show you how. But again, you could say this very sarcastically like, really? Really? I'm going to do all those things you just said? Really? Because I do not feel like doing any of those things. I don't care if it's Thanksgiving. Really? How? You're going to do it by reframing your perspective. It's a cool picture, right? Looks like she's being carried up by the finger of God. I like that one too. My wife said add it. But what can we discover from forced perspective? See, I'm going to force some perspective on you right now. Right? I'm going to force it on you. Because I believe, like I said earlier, I believe it's a method of stepping back. Stepping back and carefully positioning yourself in the right context. Those are things you need to do. How can you position yourself in the right context to have the right perspective? So this advice comes from the master reframer David, and it's right out of Psalms 100, but you may have missed it because we hear these words so many times. We say, yeah, make a joyful noise. Yes, yeah, serve the Lord. Yeah, enter into his gates. Okay, bless his name. Really? How? Perspective, church. Now's time to focus. Because it says, he is God. That's what it says. I could end the service right there. It says he is God. Read it. It says right here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his hearts with presence and singing. Verse 3, know that he is God. Know that he is God. He is in control, the master of the universe. He knows all things. He's everywhere and he can do all things. And soon I'm going to preach how creative he is. But he can do all of this. He is God. That is who you serve today. There is a God and he is God. He created you and all that is and all that will be, and he will continue to do so. That is how you can give perspective to your life. He didn't end there. He then said, this God I speak to you about, it says right next, it says, he is God. He has made us. Do you realize that God made you? He created in your image? This is the perspective you need. I've preached it over and over again. He is the great I am, and he created you as his masterpiece. He created you in his image. He created you to give him glory, and he cares so much about you that he gave his only son to die. Does that give you perspective today? Well, David continued. And he said, just in case you get this twisted, we didn't make ourselves. Well, it seems pretty obvious. You said God made us. But I think he means more than that. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who had seen success. Church, there's many of you today that have seen success. There are many of you today that aren't tracking with what I'm following because you think everything turns out well for you because God has blessed you, has anointed you, and everything you touch seems to turn to gold. And you wonder, well, okay, I can give thanksgiving all the time. And if that is you, he's reminding you that you didn't make yourself. Nothing you did on your own, even if you don't give him glory for it. He's given you the talents, the skills, the abilities, the breath in your very body. He's given you your being. Be a good steward with it and manage it right. We didn't make ourselves. That's perspective. He then said, we are his people. And you know, by the way, he says he's back to back to back. This is verse 3. Know that he is God. Know that he has made us. Know that we have not made ourselves. And know that we are his people. Look, if I could be anybody's people, if I had to serve a king, I would want to serve a good, gracious king. A king that was powerful. A king that could protect me. A king that could provide for me. A king that could give me wisdom. A king that could give me perspective. We serve that king. The King of Kings. And we are his people, church. When you walk out that door and this world comes against you and things in life don't go the way you want, remind yourself that you are God's people. And some of you may say, big deal, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal to me. I'm Jewish. I told you it wasn't always that way. There were the elect and then there weren't. There were the Jew and then there were the Gentile. Not everyone could be God's people. But today, church, you are God's people through Jesus Christ, adopted in as his family. Are you with me, church? Maybe you're with me. Oops, we are his sheep. I got to talk about this one really quickly. Well, you just told me we're his people. Now it says we are his sheep. Why would he say both of these? Because David had perspective. He knew that we are his people. We knew that God would look over us. But David was a shepherd, and he said, we are his sheep. What he meant by that is when my sheep, David, when David's sheep went astray and something came against them like a lion or a bear, I went after them. I protected them. I provided for them. I made sure they knew they were taken care of. And you know what? We serve the same God. So no matter where you're at today, no matter what's coming against you, whether it's a lion, a bear, or a giant, know today that you are God's sheep. And that no weapon formed against you. Perspective, church. You need to reframe the situation. And you need to stop thinking about you and start thinking about who he is. Number 6, and you guys know I love this one. I'm almost done here. There's only 2 more. It says in verse 5, for the Lord is, God is good. And all the time. This is where I get it from. God is good. God is good. All good gifts come from above, come from the Father who loves you. God is good. This God we serve that made us, this God we serve that we're his people and that we are his sheep, he's also good. Whatever you're going through, know that God can make good of it. He can take what is meant for evil and use it for his Perspective Church. Whatever you're going through, when you lay your head down at night, as hard as it is to think about what is bad and what is good and how you're going to get through this and what do you do next, and you're thinking about how can I be thankful, close your eyes and just know that He is God and say, Lord, You are good. Number 7. It says here in verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. So you serve a good God who is our King, who is our Shepherd, who in fact knows we're going to make mistakes. What? We serve a God who knows we're going to make mistakes. What? We serve a God who knows we're going to make mistakes. How do I know that? Because He's merciful. He wouldn't need to be merciful if all of us would always do what is right. But He has this quality of mercy because He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to go off the handle and talk a little bit louder to our children than we're supposed to and probably say things we wish we could have back. He knows we're going to react in situations the way we shouldn't because we need more of Him and less of us. We need to reframe our situation. As we're learning how to reframe, He's letting us know that He is merciful and that there's no condemnation in Him, but there is freedom for us to bring our sins before Him and say, forgive me, Lord. Or to make it easier, I say to my little son, Griffin, he's not here today. He doesn't understand all this. I make him say one thing over and over and over and over again. He says it all the time. All the time he says it. Thank you, Jesus. Whenever something goes wrong, you know, if he picks up like this and he smashes my phone and he knows he's a strawberry, thank you, Jesus. If he threw a strawberry and the dog's eating it and running around and it's a mess, thank you, Jesus. He knows that Jesus is merciful. And He knows that when I hear that, it puts perspective in my life. You need a little thank you, Jesus, in your life. He is merciful. And the last one is His truth is eternal. His truth is eternal. From generation to generation. Some of you need to hear this. You need to hear it like this. You've lived a life of faithfulness. And those around you haven't ascribed to it. They haven't picked up what you're putting down, whether it be your children or friends or loved one or spouse. And you wonder, how much more do I need to say? What am I going to say? Lord, when are You going to move? How can I be thankful? And He is here to tell you today that His truth is eternal. You did not create His truth. He is truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is just using you as an opportunity to share the truth. But He will have His way. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, church. And it doesn't work the way we think it is sometimes. But I'm here to tell you that His truth will never return void, that His truth will always be fruitful, and that His truth is everlasting. When you say thank you, Jesus, it's a reminder to yourself of the perspective that you need, that no matter what, Jesus will be honored. He will be glorified. He's just wondering if you'll be a part of it. Hopefully, these will give you some sense of perspective today. I know some of you will be thankful on Thursday, and you'll be thankful with your friends. But as Chris said, and Laura said, and Amber said, we don't want you just to be thankful during this week. David had learned to create a habit of being thankful. During some of the most difficult times, loss of loved ones, loss of family members. His dream was taken away from him. Yes. And yet, he was able to be thankful because he had a habit and an attitude of gratitude. Are you willing to create that attitude today? Are you willing, church, to try to reframe your situation? Would you mind standing with me, Amber? Can you help me? Many of you will sit around a table on Thanksgiving and you will say what you are thankful for. I encourage each and every one of you, regardless of the company that you're in, regardless of the political debates that take place, regardless of the conversations about football that take place, or the modern pop culture, My prayer, my ask, my challenge to you is that you remind those at Thanksgiving the perspective you have about who God is. Pick one of those. I don't care. Any one of them. Pick one. Look at the screen. Say, that one resonates to me. And I will share it on Thanksgiving. Because that's the perspective you need to create one of those cool pictures where the big seems not so big and the impossible seems possible.